Before we go any further with worship this morning, we do have a couple of birthdays to celebrate. Doris Waybright, where's Doris? There she is, right back there. Doris Waybright is 90-something, and you remember the rule, you only get sung to when you get into your 90s, and Eileen Smith is hiding somewhere. Where's Eileen? Oh, here she is right over here. Eileen turned 99 this week. And so, okay, we're going to sing Happy Birthday, and it's going to be Doris and Eileen. Happy birthday, Doris and Eileen. Okay, here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Doris and Eileen. Happy birthday to you. Okay. Okay. Happy birthday. In a moment, I'm going to read, and today we're concluding our series in the patriarchs, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And today we're coming to a very mysterious incident, and it's one that I've always loved in Genesis chapter 32, where Jacob has one of the most strange and wonderful wrestling matches in all of history. And this man out of nowhere just ambushes him when he's all alone in the middle of the night. And somewhere in this wrestling match that goes on all night, Jacob realizes that he's wrestling with God. And God touches his hip and throws his hip out of the socket, which is, it never happened to me, but it is incredibly painful. Before I read the text, when I was in high school, a friend of mine on the football field, and I did not play football, I was in the band, but I was there to see it. A friend of mine on the football field had his hip, his leg dislocated at the hip. And his leg was in a strange, unnatural position. And the whole crowd, it was one of the strangest things I've ever seen, awful things I've ever seen at a football game. The crowd fell silent. The only thing you could hear was his screams of pain. And I saw him about 20 years ago now. This is 40 years ago in high school. I saw him about 20 years ago in my hometown of Easton, and he was walking with a cane. It was never the same. So let's turn now to Genesis chapter 32. And I'm going to begin with verse 22. Hear now the word of God. That same night Jacob arose and took his two wives, his female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the reasons that we know the Bible to be true, a counterintuitive reason we know the Bible to be true, is that over and over again we meet in the Bible characters who are not moral exemplars. Every culture of the ancient world told stories. Every culture today tells stories. Most cultures of the ancient world told stories of great heroes who were moral exemplars. And it was, you know, Junior, be like Hercules. Be like, you know, some great example. Over and over again, we find in the Bible characters like Jacob. And I'm sure to this day, parents talk to their children about Bible stories and say, now, children, don't be like Jacob. Don't be a lying, cheating so-and-so. Because that's Jacob. So, if the Bible is not about moral exemplars, then that tells us that the Bible must be about something completely different. And in fact, it is. The Bible is about how to meet God and how to be transformed by God into the people God created us to be and the people God will redeem us to be. Well, Jacob met God at the ford of the Jabbok, and this strange and wonderful encounter, this man appeared out of nowhere, jumps him, and it begins this wrestling match that goes on through the entire night. At some point, Jacob realizes that he's wrestling with God, but the weird thing is Jacob is getting the upper hand. And God touches him on the hip. His leg is thrown out of joint. A dislocated hip, once again, is incredibly painful. But still Jacob won't let go of the man. He says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And God does. Well, today I want to look at three dynamics in this story. In this story, we learn that we must meet God alone. We must meet God in our weakness. And we must meet God in His weakness. First of all, you must meet God alone. When we find Jacob in this text, he is completely alone. He was headed back to the promised land of Canaan years before. You'll remember he had cheated his brother, his twin brother Esau. And by the way, his name, remember his name means cheater? Literally heel grabber, but it is Hebrew idiom for cheater. He had cheated his brother Esau out of the birthright that should have gone to the firstborn Esau. He left the promised land, left Canaan, went back to the fatherland, you might call it, where Abraham had originally come from, to seek a wife. And there he spent 20 years with his uncle Laban. Do you remember Laban? He was the brother of Rebekah, who became the wife of Isaac. Jacob spends 20 years with Laban, ends up with two wives, the daughters of Laban, Rachel and Leah. But now God has spoken to him and told him to go home. He obeyed, but he's terrified of his brother Esau. He knows that when he goes back, Esau is going to be looking for him for revenge. And now, just before the part where I started reading, Jacob has gotten word that Esau is headed toward him with 400 men. And so Jacob is facing this huge crisis, which is coming the very next day. And so he sends all of his entourage, all of the people who are with him, his family and all of the servants and all of the animals, they go on ahead of him across the river, and he stays behind all alone. I believe he wants to pray because of this crisis that's coming tomorrow. He wants to be alone in prayer before he sees Esau the next day. Now, there is a lesson here that there's only one way to meet God. And by the way, this might happen in a church full of people, but there's only one way to meet God, and that is completely alone. And what I mean by that, and I don't mean in any way to reduce the importance of community. God always calls us into community and into relationship with other believers. But what I mean by this is, you know, sometimes I think that there's something that happens in people. And many years ago, I had to confront this in myself. I'll tell you about that in a minute. There's something that happens in people. You can hang around people of faith. And you can be around church and be around the things of faith. And you can begin to think that you're a person of faith just because it's kind of brushing off on you. But dear friends, God wants you and he wants your heart. And the only way to come to him is completely alone. And I praise God. I was challenged with this when I was 17 years old. And I was at a camp, a Christian camp. It was on the campus of Westmont College in the hills up above Santa Barbara, California, looking out over the ocean. And one night there was a speaker. He was a pastor named Buf Carriker. And he spoke to us high school kids and he said, "You can't live off the faith of mom and dad. You can't live off the faith of the other people in your church. You can't live off the faith of the other kids in your youth group or your youth pastor. God is speaking to you. And you need, if you haven't done it yet, to do business with God one-on-one and decide to whom you belong. Is Jesus Christ, you may believe Jesus is the Lord and Savior of the world, but is he your Lord and Savior?" And then he told us to go out from that place. We were sitting in this auditorium, and he told us, go out. He said, "I don't want you to say a word to anybody. Only to God. And just find a place by yourself and do business with God." And I did. And Jesus was there. I didn't see a vision. I didn't hear a voice. But he was there. And my life has never been the same. You must meet him alone. Jacob was all alone by the ford of the Jabbok. Secondly, you must meet him in your weakness, and by that I mean not in your pride and in your strength. I want you to notice here, when this happens to Jacob, when he gets ambushed by God, Jacob had been doing things right for a long time. This is not even still lying, cheating, scheming Jacob. Remember when he saw his, a few chapters ago, and we talked about it last week, when he saw the dream, he had his dream of the ladder from earth to heaven. And when he woke up, what did he say? Surely God was in this place and I did not know it. And Lord, I give you a tenth. He pledged a tenth of everything he had, a tithe, to the Lord. That was the beginning of a change in him. He's beginning to be transformed. He's moving toward God. And now, just before what I read today, God commanded him to go back to Canaan, which he's been afraid to do because of his brother Esau, and he's obeying. He's going back to Canaan at great risk, risk of his own life. He believes Esau is going to kill him. Question. How do you expect God to respond to a man who is seeking him, a man who is obeying him, even at great risk, a man who's doing things right? He's going to obey God and go home, even if Esau kills him. How will God respond? Here's how. God assaults him. God knocks him down and maims him for life. Jacob left that place limping. This is not, brothers and sisters, this is not the God of liberal religion. The God of the Bible is not the God of liberal religion that says God is just this big warm blanket of love over all the world. And no wrath, not ever. Oh, how uncouth. I've had moments in preaching where I brought up the wrath of God in a sermon, and I've had people confront me afterwards, offended, and say, God is a God of love. Even one person said to me once, my God is a God of love. And being well raised, I bit my tongue and did not say I'm not interested in your God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the God I serve and the one I seek to know. A few months ago, I made a statement in church which I think may have been misunderstood, so I'll try again and see if I can muddy the waters even more. When I said that unconditional is not a good word for the love of God, and I still think that. By the way, the Bible never uses that word to describe God's love. But hear me clearly. The word unconditional is not too big for God's love. It's too small. God is not just a warm blanket of love. The Bible says God is a consuming fire, not a warm blanket. But also, this God is not the God that you sometimes hear about in conservative Christianity. Sometimes I fear conservative Christianity presents God this way, and I've probably done this, that if you do everything right, God will bless you, and God will protect you from harm. If you follow God's ways and sacrifice, you do all the right things, you're disciplined in prayer, you have your quiet time, you go to church, you study the Bible, you avoid immorality in your life, you memorize your Bible verses, and then God will clobber you, maim you, cripple you for life. This is not the God of anybody's imagination. Who would have dreamed this up? Who would have dreamed up this story? It had to happen. God is not safe. Remember the Chronicles of Narnia when the children begin to hear they've just come into Narnia and they haven't met Aslan, the great lion who represents Christ. But they've heard of him, and they ask the beavers, the talking beaver, all the animals talk in Narnia, and they ask the beavers, is he a safe lion? And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. In John's Gospel, chapter 11, we're told about the death of Lazarus. And right before the death of Lazarus, we're told specifically that Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. He loved them. Now you can say, well, Jesus loves everybody, and that's true. Jesus is truly God, and he's truly human. And as a human, he has close friends. And he particularly loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And when he heard that Lazarus was dying, he deliberately delayed going to see him until Lazarus was dead. And when he finally got there, Martha met him. Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus would have lived. Jesus was absent when Lazarus died and was buried. And then when Jesus, but here's the thing, when Jesus does arrive at the scene and he goes to the tomb, and it says, John says he was deeply moved in spirit, and the Greek there actually indicates a deep anger. He's enraged with death. And he wept at the tomb of his friend. God has a plan and a purpose in our suffering, but God is never remote from our suffering. It's a theme throughout the Bible. God will wrestle with us. God will wound us. But you see, God must wound us into a transformed life, not comfort us into a transformed life. Where's the turning point in Jacob? Where's the real turning point in this wrestling match? It comes in verse 28. This mysterious figure says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, cheater, grasper, but Israel, for you have wrestled with God and men and have prevailed. Israel means one who wrestles with God. One who strives with God. Jacob knew the stories of how God had spoken to his grandfather Abraham and called him out of Ur. He knew the story of this mysterious stranger that had shown up to visit Abraham. And when Sarah was inside the tent laughing, remember, and this mysterious stranger told Abraham, Sarah is going to have a son. You can count on it. In her old age. What's the moment of Jacob's transformation? It's when he starts to cling to God, even in this searing pain, and he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. God, with a touch, had dislocated his hip, and the Hebrew there indicates just the slightest little touch, doop, hip out of the socket. searing pain. His leg is useless. Jacob, I believe at this moment, Jacob realizes that the one he's wrestling with could have incinerated him at any moment. That's the turning point. And now he's holding on for dear life, and this moment comes at the point of his weakness. Friends, God wants to bless us. God wants to bless you. God wants us to know Him intimately as a friend. But this gift from God requires our surrender. God cannot comfort us into surrender because that's not the way our stubborn hearts work. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, and shouts in our pain. Pain is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God in love is the implacable enemy of your old self. God in His love is the implacable enemy of what the Bible calls the flesh, the willful, self-centered, self-worshipping life that I want to cling to when God calls me to cling to Him. Now, all of Jacob's life, he's been a wrestler, if you think about it. All of his life, he's been wrestling with his twin brother Esau. And he thought Esau was his biggest problem. And God said, oh, no. I'm your problem, Jacob. It's me you have to deal with. I'm the one you've been wrestling with. You've been resisting me. And until you realize your resistance to me is your real problem, you won't know why you're alive. You know, we all want things in life and worthy things. We all want love. We want health. We want security. We want relationship. We want close friends and family. And we come to God, we have a sinful proclivity, all human beings, to come to God and put God at arm's distance and say, but please, God, give me these things. We want God on the periphery of our lives, and dear brothers and sisters, God will have none of it. God will be at the center of your life, or He will not be in your life at all. Except perhaps to jump you by surprise. God is faithful. He will enter into our lives when we finally see that keeping our distance from Him has been our biggest problem all along. God says, until you make me the center, you will not have me at all. That's why we must meet Him in our weakness, when we know we need Him. And then comes this great surprise. God says to Jacob, your name shall be called Israel. Remember, it's one who wrestles with God. For you have wrestled with God and men and have prevailed. What? Jacob is completely broken. He's in searing pain. God is standing over him in victory and says, you win, Jacob. How can God say that? Later the text says Jacob called that place Peniel. It means face of God. Jacob called that place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, and I lived. Jacob is astounded. He's seen God face to face, and he's still alive. And because Jacob is still alive, because we can only meet God in His weakness. Verse 25. This is really strange. The man, and this is God, remember, The man saw he could not prevail against Jacob. What? He couldn't? God couldn't beat Jacob? I want you to picture with me a football player, a 300-pound lineman. He can bench press 400 pounds. And he's playing on the living room carpet with his 3-year-old son. He holds back his strength, doesn't he? Doesn't that dad hold back his strength? He comes to his son in weakness. God made himself weak. He emptied himself of power and glory. He came down to Jacob in weakness. He doesn't want to crush Jacob. He wants to save him. God lost the wrestling match and he won Jacob. The astounding moment in Genesis. This little moment is pointing to the great day when God would win by losing. God would triumph through defeat. He would win complete victory through what looked to the world like absolute weakness and defeat. On the cross, Jesus wrestled with the full weight of God. Jesus wrestled with the judgment that was due to you and me. He took our place. He took the punishment that was due to us. We can meet God in our weakness because God came to us in his weakness in the person of Jesus Christ. God with us. There is no greater love than a God who would empty himself of power and glory and come down to live a servant's life and die a shameful death on a cross in our place. Now, liberal religion hates this idea because it hates the idea of the wrath of God. In fact, if you bring up substitutionary atonement with a liberal religionist, they will say, that's divine child abuse. How can you say that God would put the punishment that was due to us on Jesus? No, his death on the cross is an example of love. Liberal religion hates the idea of God's wrath. But brothers and sisters, if God has no wrath against sin, then God has no love. And the cross is completely emptied of its meaning and its power. And we have no hope. And by the way, just in practical terms, I have never, ever, ever, I've never seen anyone transformed and come to Christ because they heard God loves everybody. You know what? That's not the gospel. And it never transformed anybody. In fact, it only gives people a deception, a complacency before God. What will transform your life is knowing that God has valued you so much, that you are so precious to him, that he sent his son into the world to die on the cross for you to bear the weight of the penalty that should have been yours. He was willing to become weak for us. And only that truth melts hearts that are frozen with pride. Only a holy God who must pay the penalty for sin is loving enough to become weak. Have you ever been jumped by God? I'll bet you have been, and maybe you didn't even know it was God. Perhaps you've been wounded by God. Count yourself blessed. God will only wound you to bless you. to shape you, to redeem you. Hold on to him no matter what. Be a Jacob. We can be like Jacob now. Grab on and don't let go. And you know why? Because he will never, never let go of you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Mighty Father, you sent your Son Jesus into the world in weakness, what looked to the world like weakness, and all the way to the cross, what looked to the world like complete and utter defeat, was your mightiest victory and your greatest power. Oh God, I pray for each one here. May we come to you alone. May we come in our weakness, because you have come in your weakness, praise God, to give us life, to make us new. And even as we are wounded, to lift us up, to be your children. So we thank you, we praise you, in the strong name of Jesus, and for his sake, amen.